That document that explains why America exists, basically, why we should be free. And I read this part in the second paragraph. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, there's been a lot of debate about this last line, the rights, these three rights that we have, and I think John Locke says life, liberty, and property, and it ended up they put life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you know, today, actually, that pursuit of happiness, that right that is given by God, has been used in a way to redefine life and liberty, because we have actually defined liberty and freedom in a way that is just do what makes you happy. You know, that's liberty, that's freedom. Just do whatever makes you happy. That's the essence of liberty, and that's just not true. But listen to what Judge Anthony Kennedy said in 1991 in the case of Planned Parenthood versus Casey. He said, "The heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life." That's what one of our Supreme Court justices says, that is the heart of liberty, to be able to define our own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, of the mystery of human life. That is not a good definition for freedom. That is a good definition for sin. Because many of you will remember back to the book of Genesis. Satan comes in, our great enemy, the great enemy of God, and he speaks to the man and the woman, and speaks to Eve and said, "You should take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that God told you not to touch, because in the day that you eat of it, you will be like God," and literally is what it says, is defining good and evil. You will have the right to define what is good and what is bad for yourself, and you will have freedom. Now, did Adam and Eve have freedom after that? Have we had freedom as their children in our lives by trying to have freedom to do whatever our heart says? Follow your heart. Do not follow your heart. Your heart will lead you astray. It has led to nothing but bondage, shame, death. That view of freedom. That is not the view of freedom that our founding fathers had. I just want to read to you from George Washington. He says, "The consideration that human happiness and moral duty are inseparably connected will always continue to prompt me to promote the progress of the former, happiness, by inculcating the practice of the latter, moral duty." What George Washington says is that happiness comes together with moral duty. He was a man that believed in God. I don't know if many of our founding fathers were deists. They did not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but many of them had a Judeo-Christian worldview, and they believed that we were created in the image of God. And George Washington is saying that you have to connect this idea of happiness to this idea of moral virtue to have happiness. And ultimately, on the 4th, we don't celebrate freedom from Great Britain, freedom to do whatever we want. We celebrate freedom from a tyrant king to love and to serve the King of Kings. That is the essence of freedom. Freedom is being allowed to find your joy in God. That is ultimate freedom. To be able to live the way you were created to live in the image of God. That is freedom. In the book of Galatians, I hope you have your Bible open today. In the book of Galatians, Paul is not talking about political freedom. He's talking about a kind of Christian freedom. And the freedom is not to do whatever we want, but rather we've been freed to find our joy in God. And ultimately, we'll only experience that freedom, and here's the point of the message today, if we walk every day of our life in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about today. Living our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's read the scripture today, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Y'all ready to go?
Yeah.
All right. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this." He's saying, I could go on. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more and ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we need Your help to understand Your Word today. Lord, we say with the preacher of old, what we know not teach us, what we have not give us, and what we are not make us. And Lord, we are sure of this, that You have in Your mind what You want to make us into. We are told that that is the image of Christ, and that You do that by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And so we ask, Lord, shape us, mold us, have Your way with us today. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Last week, we did talk about these two enemies of freedom, having freedom in Christ. And the two enemies are these. One is legalism. Legalism is just a word that means that my Christianity is boiled down to a bunch of lists. Like, I have a list of things I do, a list of things I don't do, and I just consult the list constantly in life. That's how I live my Christian life, by the list. And there's this other enemy of freedom in Christ, and it's license. In my wallet, I have a license. It says that I can drive. And some people think that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that He gave us a license to sin and said, here, go sin all you want. This is a get-out-of-hell-free card. This is fire insurance. You know, do whatever you want. If you fall into either one of those things, you're going to get stumbled. You're going to get tripped up, and you're not going to experience the freedom that is in Christ. What Paul says is this. He says, real freedom is actually being a slave of God and being a slave of others. Actually says the word slave. Your Bible may say servant. Look back a few verses from what I read. But that's actually literally what it says. Doulos means slave. Okay, so we're supposed to be a servant of others. We're supposed to be freed to serve others. And would you like to have a life like that, where you feel free to serve others? So many of us are so timid to serve others and just like, I can't do anything. I'm no good. What if you were free to serve others? What if you knew what you were good at and the way God had gifted you, and you just felt this freedom to serve other people? What kind of church would that be? You know, it was serving other people like that. It'd be incredible, wouldn't it? And maybe you're saying, I don't have the right equipment to do that. I haven't gone to seminary. I don't have theological training. Matter of fact, I don't have the personality for it. I got the wrong personality. I can't do that stuff. And what God would say to you is, you have everything you need. Because the secret to having this powerful, joy-filled, servant-like life is the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you have God's Holy Spirit living inside of you to empower you. You have it. You have the secret. I want you to see a couple things this morning. I want you to, we need to recognize the Spirit's presence in our lives. So everyone that is a believer, maybe some churches don't teach this, they're not telling the truth. Everyone that's a believer has God's Spirit living inside of them. You don't have to like do something else to get that. If you believe in Jesus, you are given the Holy Spirit, all right? Look what Paul says in verse 16. We want to recognize the Spirit's presence in our lives. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Hold on a second. What does he mean by flesh? He's saying, if we walk by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. What's the flesh? The flesh is that part of you that has not been transformed. You know what I mean? It's like those desires that you have that haven't been transformed by God. They belong to your old nature. They belong to your old life. All right? So that's the flesh. That's what he's talking about. Not literally your flesh, your body. Your body is not bad, okay? But there are parts of us that are not regenerate, that are not changed. For the desires of the flesh, verse 17, are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other. They're in this constant fight to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. How many of you, maybe you can relate with this, I've talked to some new Christians who say, actually, after I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, my life got worse, not better. It was like, before I was a Christian, I knew that I had some bad habits. I knew I needed God to forgive me from some sins. But when I became a Christian, I began to see things that I did and said and thought that I had never even considered. It's like, I feel all this guilt and shame all of a sudden. Well, that's not unusual, is it? Because God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you, and he's trying to fight. He's standing opposed and against those impulses that belong to your old life. He's opposing them. He's drop-kicking them. He's elbowing them, punching them in the face. Okay, he's fighting those different impulses in you. There's a war going on. All right, and some people say, well, I don't even feel like I'm a Christian if there's this war going on inside of me. You know, maybe I'm not even a believer then, you know. My eyes look at men, women in a way that I shouldn't. I have these thoughts that I shouldn't have. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. Well, I would tell you this. If you have the fight in you, if you want to do good and you struggle and fight to do good, you're a believer. If you got no fight, you're probably not. About as simple as that. The fight is evidence that you're a follower of Jesus and that the Spirit is inside of you if the fight is there. You know, we're going to take our kids to the beach soon, and you all have been in the ocean, and you know there's a current in the ocean. You're out there playing. You're on a boogie board. You're horsing around in the water, and all of a sudden you look up, and like it's like, where's my towel, right? Where's my umbrella? Where's my mess, you know? Where'd it go? And it didn't go anywhere, but you did. You floated to the right or to the left, and you moved because the current took you there, right? And in our Christian life, it's much the same way. You don't ever stand still in the Christian life. You're always moving towards Christ into sanctification and holiness, or you're moving backwards into the old life that you used to live and being the old person you used to live, all right? Always moving forward or backwards, never staying the same. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, you're wondering, what's this Holy Spirit thing about? He wants to transform you. He wants to change you. Actually, he wants to change you into a person that you never thought you could be, into a person that you look at other people and say, they must have a special measure of holiness that I just didn't receive. No. God wants to change you and transform you. And actually, if you are not being transformed, even very slowly, because that's how it works, then you may not have the Spirit inside of you. You may not belong to Christ if that transformation isn't happening, because that's what the Spirit does. And it says in verse 18 here, it said, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Many times people think, you know, I'm struggling with all these things. I better get some rules, right? I better have some laws to fix myself. And Paul's going to say here, that's not the way to do it. Live by the Spirit. All right, second point is this. One, recognize the Spirit's presence in your life. Do you have the Spirit's presence? Second thing is, discern what the flesh and the Spirit produce in your life. All right? When you're living according to the flesh, it produces something in your life. And when you're living according to the Spirit, it produces something else. So pay attention. That's what he's saying. Let's look at these lists for just a second. The works of the flesh. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Verse 19. Let me just go through the list. Can y'all hang with me just a second for this list? If you can hang with me, say, I'm hanging. Thank you so much. All right, here's the list. Sexual immorality, all right? In Greek, it's the word porneia, which is just a word for any sexual conduct outside the bounds of a marriage between a man and a woman. Just anything. It's just a very general word. Sexual immorality. Impurity. These are the works of the flesh. Impurity. This is a defilement that comes from sexual sin. I feel dirty. I feel unclean. Debauchery. William Barclay says, a love of sin that's so reckless and audacious that a man ceases to care if God or man, what God or man thinks of his actions. Debauchery is when you go down deep, 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 deep into sexual sin that you get to the point where you don't give a rip. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't even care who knows it. I am who I am. This is who I'm going to be. It says in Jeremiah, Jeremiah says to God, he says, don't the people feel shame? Aren't they ashamed for what they do? And God answers Jeremiah, no, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. That's debauchery. When you get to this point sexually where you just keep going deeper and deeper, you don't even know how to blush. You can't even feel shame anymore. Debauchery. Two areas of false religion, that's next. Idolatry, that's worshiping other gods, and it's paired with witchcraft. I'm sure not many of us would say we're involved in witchcraft, or have been, but witchcraft is a way to control your life, essentially. A modern-day equivalent might be a horoscope or astrology or something like that. You know, it's kind of some way to control my life, some way to control the parts of my life that really only a loving, sovereign God should be able to control. The next eight are relational sins. Let me just go through them quickly. Hatred. Discord. Jealousy. Jealousy is wanting something that someone else has that God has not chosen in His providence to give you. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Having to always be the center of attention. Dissensions. This is undermining God-given authorities in your life. Factions. This is creating or participating in cliques. Envy. Envy is similar to jealousy, but instead of wanting other people's stuff, you actually want to be them. You actually want to be them. The next two, or the last two, are sins of substance abuse. One is drunkenness, and this just means drinking in excess. I'm using drugs to numb the pain of your life, trying to escape. Orgies, this is probably related to drunken parties. Some of you have the King James Version and it translates it in that way. I think it's getting it right. It's a general term, drunken parties. And what Paul is doing here is he's taking like 15 steps down into the pit of depravity to show you. And then at the end of the list, he says, I could go deeper, but I'm not going to right now. You know, you get the idea. Like, these are the things that belong to the flesh. When we see these things manifested in our life, we're living by the flesh, essentially. And look what he says in verse 21. I warn you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's so tempting to pass by scriptures like this. I warn you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean anybody who's ever done these things? Because I can find some of my sins in this list. You know what I mean? Can you find some of yours in this list? Shake your head. Yeah, yeah, good. Don't leave me up here, you know what I mean? So does it mean anybody that's ever done any of these things? No, what Paul is talking about is this pattern of life. You can look at these different things, and that's the pattern of your life. And that's the course of your life. You do those things, and you feel nothing. You know what I mean? There's no fight. That's just who I am. I want you to look at this. I love this text, 1 Corinthians 6:9. It's on your screen. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 is good, but such are some of you. And he uses the word but. There are some beautiful buts in the Bible. Here's one of them. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Do you see it? Yeah. Such were some of you. I see you. It's such were some of you guys. But you are washed. You are cleansed. You are forgiven of those things. And God put His Spirit in you, and He started making you walk in His way. Man, praise God for His grace, the places He takes us from. Look at the fruits of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What is love? It's to serve someone for their good, not what you can get out of them. You know what I mean? To serve someone for their good, not for what you can get out of them. And we immediately start thinking of all these verses that just start flooding our minds, and we remember that God is love, right? And it says that we didn't love God first, but that He loved us, right? And He sent His Son for us. He demonstrated His love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus says that He loved His own who were in the world, and He loved them to the end. God is a God of love, and He has steadfast love, and it's not to get anything from you. He doesn't need anything from you. He just loves to do you good. That's love. Fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy. Joy is delighting in all that God is for you in Jesus Christ. It's delighting in. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. Joy is based on God. You can have some bad happenings, but if you have God, you have joy. Joy, peace. Peace is resting in God. Anybody tired this morning? Tired of soul? I see that hand, brother. I appreciate you being honest. Yeah. We were tired. Our souls get tired, and we need to rest our souls in God. And also, we need peace with others, don't we? Not only do we have peace with God through the cross, we have peace with others, so that people that are way different than us, they have a different personality, they're of a different race, a different ethnicity, a different nationality, whatever. We can have fellowship with them. We can have peace with them through Jesus Christ. Peace. Patience. Patience is the ability to take trouble. Either take trouble from others or take trouble in life circumstances without blowing up. Patience is the ability to take trouble without blowing up. Kindness is the opposite of envy. It's doing good for others out of a deep inner security in yourself. Kindness. Goodness is honesty, transparency. It's being the same in every situation. I know I would love it if my son would grow up and if he would say, Dad is the same at church as he is at home. That would be one of the greatest compliments my son could give me. What's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? He's the same. He's the same. Goodness, honesty, faithfulness. Faithfulness is loyalty. It is courage. It is being utterly reliable with your word. Gentleness is humility. And what is humility? Humility is not thinking less of myself. Oh, I'm a dirty, rotten scoundrel. I'm the worst. Humility is thinking of yourself less. You got it? Not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Right? Gentleness, self-control, the ability to do what you ought to do, not what you feel like doing. Self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. I want to make two quick observations about these. The first one is this. It does not say the fruits. Isn't that funny? He lists all of these things. It's a big, long list of things, and it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. Like, you got the orange, and you got the banana, and you got the, you know what I mean? It's like all these different fruits. He doesn't say that. He says the fruit of the Spirit. He says, so all of these things come from the Spirit, and they should all be growing together. Do you know what I mean? And here's the deal. I think we need to realize that we're only as strong as our weakest thing on this list. You know what I mean? You're only as strong as the weakest fruit, if you want to call that. And I think what we do many times in our life is we confuse our personality or our temperament for godliness and the Spirit's work in our life. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, some people will spiritualize, a lot of people spiritualize their personality. I like personality tests, okay? I really do. I just have to make this confession to many of you. I have actually typed you as a certain personality type, and I have never told you about it. I'm that kind of person. I have a personality test with 9 personality types, and I just kind of, as I meet different people, I'm just like, I kind of put them in a box. I know that's bad, here's why I do that, is because it helps me deal with people. You know what I mean? So sometimes people come to you, and they're just all like anxious, and they're worried, and they're upset, and I'm just like, I get your personality type. Like get that's just your personality type, and I'm not going to freak out about that. Do you know what I mean? And so one of those personality types is a helper, all right? A helper is a feeler. A helper is someone that loves to serve other people and help other people. If they see a need, they're like falling all over themselves to come and meet that need. Do you know what I'm saying? And some people have that personality type, and there's a good part of that, right? What's the negative part of that personality type? Is they like credit for doing it. So in other words, they want to make sure that you saw them doing it. Like, just so you know, I helped you. And so they can pat their back, self on the back and say, man, I'm great with this kindness thing. I'm just so kind. I'm always pouring myself out in kindness. The Spirit is at work in my life. It's like, no, dude, that's your personality. Like, you know, that's your natural disposition. You know, what about faithfulness? What about self-control? You know, what about saying no sometimes because you're not actually doing it for them, you're doing it for you, you know? And so we need to see what is the part of this that we're actually needing to focus on or that we're weakest in. That's what you need to focus on. Don't focus on the part that you're strong in because it might just be your personality. All right, let me make another observation. I think it's interesting in this text that it says the works of the flesh. Do you see that? The works of the flesh. And it says the fruit of the Spirit. So in other words, the flesh, this part of me that's not changed by God, has works, and it does things, and it makes stuff happen, and it's kind of got a spirit to it of its own, you know, the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, it's fruit. Now, what do you do to make fruit grow? Well, you may water the plant, you may pull the weeds, but really, you don't do anything. It just organically happens. Do you know what I'm saying? Anybody here that has a garden, just curious, garden people? Yeah, we try to have a garden. We have 15 tomato plants. We're not sure if it's ever going to produce any fruit, but 15 tomato plants, and tomatoes are fruit, so don't anybody correct me on that. Scientific. Tomato is a fruit, and no fruit, you know, on the vine yet. We've watered it, we've pulled the weeds. And what we can do in our lives is we can look at our lives and we can say, the fruit isn't really there like I want it to be. The tomatoes aren't really there like I want them to be. Now, Tommy, thank you, Tommy. gave me tomato. Two tomatoes. I hope I'm not telling on you, Tommy. There are probably some people that are envying these tomatoes right now. I'm just going to tell you that's not a fruit of the Spirit, okay? All right. What if I look at my tomato plants? Let's just imagine I got these from the grocery store and they have the vine attached to them and the whole deal. You've seen it. And I said, I really hate that my tomato plants don't have any fruit. I'm going to take this stapler and I'm going to staple some fruit. You know what I mean? I'm just going to staple some fruit to my plant. And what's going to happen to that fruit after just a little bit? It's going to be dead and nasty and rotten. There's going to be worms in it, right? Because it's not connected to the vine. It's not actually getting nourishment. It's all fake. And quite frankly, I think many times in our lives, we look at this list and we say, there's this thing I need to work on. It's called faithfulness. I need to be better at like keeping my word and being faithful to the things I said I'm going to do. And so we have the fruit in mind, and we find something that we think will fix it, and we staple the fruit to the vine. It says it's a fruit of the Spirit. It grows organically, right? It's not a work of the Spirit. It's a fruit. It grows organically. So sometimes we say, I got angry. I got angry, and I just burst out in anger towards this person. It was real embarrassing, and some other people saw it, and you know what? I'm going to get some more sleep. That's the problem. I need to get a little more sleep, or they need to stop being so irritating. or you know, I can fix this, essentially. I'll fix this problem. You know, or maybe it's a struggle that you have with worry and anxiety. You're just always worried, always anxious. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And you say, well, if I could just get more consistent with my quiet time, then I'm throwing staples all over the ground. If I could just get more consistent with my quiet time, then I could really get somewhere, you know, with this whole worry and anxiety thing. What about this? My mouth, I curse too much. Or I say things about other people that I shouldn't say. Well, you know, all I need to do is I need to listen to some Christian music. You know, if I could just listen to Christian music more and listen to that Christian radio station, everything would be okay. And here's the deal. Christian music is good. Getting sleep is good. And having a quiet time is good. And I'd recommend all those things to you. Those are all good things. But if you're trying to do it as like stapling the fruit to the vine, it ain't gonna work. It's not gonna work. Here's the secret. The secret is to stop focusing on stapling the fruit and start watering the root. All right, let me just say that again. The secret is to stop focusing on stapling the fruit and start watering the root. Start walking in the power of the Spirit. Look what my last point here. Let us walk in step with the Spirit's power. That is the key. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those people that walk by the Spirit, what they do is the Spirit loves to glorify Christ. That's what His job is. And the Spirit points us to Christ and says, look, your sins were nailed upon that cross. You're dead to that. You're dead to that. Crucify it. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit's power, let us walk in step. Let us walk moment by moment, day by day, and say, God, would you help me? Would you help me today, Father? You know I'm weak. Help me to have your perspective. Help me to remember the cross, that it's all under the blood. Help me. Moment by moment. Let me tell you this, and I got to hurry. Thomas Chalmers is an old pastor, and he preached this sermon one time called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And what he said in this sermon was, he said, there's no way in your life to drive out an old affection, an old desire, without replacing it with a greater desire, a greater pleasure. You can't just say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. You got to replace it. Do you see what I'm saying? You got to replace it with a greater desire, a greater affection. So if you're a workaholic, and you just don't seem, you can't come home on time, your children are like, where is daddy? Where is daddy at? The key is not to focus on your workaholicism or whatever that word is, but is rather to focus on your love for your family and let your affection for your wife and your children grow such that you're like, I want to be there. I want to be at home more than I want to be here. Let me give you an illustration as we come to a close here. J.D. Greer is a pastor in Durham, North Carolina, and he also has become our Southern Baptist Convention president. He was one of my teachers in seminary, and he taught a class called the Gospel Center Church. And he said in that class that he was once asked to do a Bible study for a fraternity. A bunch of frat guys ask him to do a Bible study, and they said, well, what do you want to do a Bible study on? And they said, sexual temptation. He said, of course you do. All right, let's do that. And so he one night he was doing this Bible study with them on sexual temptation, and he made this comment to him. He said, did you know that you can turn your sexual desires off like a light switch, just like that? And they said, baloney. There's no way. Maybe you don't understand this. Maybe you're old now and you don't get how this works. You can't just turn it off like a light switch. And he says, yeah, I can. I'll prove it to you. Let me tell you a little story. He said, let's just say you're on the couch watching a movie with your girlfriend. Nobody else is at home, which is a bad idea. And this things start to get physical while you're watching this movie. And you begin to round first base. And second base, I don't even know what these things represent, you know, you just talk like this, but round first base and second base, and then you reach this point of like no return, where it's just like your passion level is too high to even control yourself. And he says, in that moment, I believe that you can turn your desire off. Now, you should never get to that moment, because that's just stupidity. But he said, in that moment, you can turn your desires off. Let me tell you how. As you are in the process of this, this girl's 220-pound, 6'2", Navy SEAL father walks in home from his third deployment from Afghanistan. And in that moment, your desire for that girl is taken away instantly. It's miraculously replaced with a greater desire, and it is the desire to not lose your limbs. It is the desire to leave in one piece, right? And my point in saying that is not to say that we should be afraid of God, you know? That is not the point. But the point is this: we should have greater desires for God and the things of God that can overshadow the weaker, lesser desires, and that only comes through walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. It only comes through remembering the relationship that we sang about today, that God is your Father now. You're not a slave anymore. You're a son. You've been adopted in God's family. You've been forgiven all your sins, past, present, and future. You have a new destiny. You have to remember these things and who you are. And there's this desire that comes as you walk in the Spirit. I want to please God. I want my life to count. I don't be some loser that's just living by the flesh constantly and going nowhere and saying, I got freedom. I got freedom. It's stupidity. Freedom only comes from living the way you're created to live. And God's put His Spirit in you to teach you that. Yield to it. Follow Him. The Spirit wants to transform your life. What is the secret? I remember being in bondage to sin. Some of you are in bondage to sin today. If you were honest, you would just say, there are sins that are kicking my tail currently, and I am totally in bondage. I can remember being in bondage to sin and sitting on a pew right on the edge of it, and saying, just tell me what the secret is. Just tell me how to fix this. Tell me how to fix this. And I have already. There's not a secret. It's moment by moment saying, God, I want to follow you. Help me in this moment. I'm choosing to believe that your promises are greater than these. I'm choosing to have a new affection and fan into flame a new affection for you that's greater than these old affections. We have to do that moment by moment. And let me just tell you this, there will be change. There will be change. There will be freedom. And it may be incremental, and maybe you may not even notice it. That's why you need a friend. That's why you need to be in a Sunday school class, and you need to have some Christian friends, because your Christian friend can say this, I see it. I see it. I see the change. I see what God is doing in your life. Let me read to you John Newton quote. John Newton, you know him because he wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he was a wretch, by the way. He was a slave trader. It was estimated that he took 20,000 African slaves across the Atlantic. He would have nightmares at night, even after becoming a Christian, and just hear the screams and the cries and the mistreatment of those slaves. And he was disgusted with himself, but he was amazed that God would love him. He was amazed. He wrote this autobiography, this spiritual autobiography, and here's the title, get this, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. I love that. And he said this, he said, I am not what I want to be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I one day will be at the second coming. But I am not what I was. And by God's grace, I am what I am. That's good. That's worth writing inside your Bible and just reading that over to yourself. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I one day will be, but I'm not what I was. Amen? Oh, I'm not what I was. And by God's grace, I am who I am. Walk in step with the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will change. I'd like to see a Spirit-filled church, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like to be a Spirit-filled church? I admire churches for their sanctuaries, for their landscaping, for the charisma of their pastors and all these things that aren't admirable. What is admirable is a church that is Spirit-filled. Let's be a Spirit-filled church. Let's pray.